I sincerely regret that the first 16 minutes of this message were lost through a technical difficulty.
With those who have a theological education, to even begin to communicate. A fellow comes out of seminary and he starts talking about existential philosophy, and he talks about the kenosis theory, and he talks about this, and he's using a lot of language that specialists use. And he doesn't communicate. Jesus talked with terms and he used concepts that people could understand. And when he was through, they knew what he was saying. So it says the common people heard him gladly. And I think the teaching of the Holy Spirit in this way is certainly going to be marked by simplicity and by clarity. Remember once having some meetings in Waco, Texas years ago, and a woman came up to me and she said, you know, my son was saying he could understand everything you were saying. He was about 10 years old. And I thought, well, praise the Lord. If he can, probably the adults can too. But, if he was 10 years old, apparently, about that age, and he could understand, I thought, well, that's good. Simple and clear. You can express truth, profound truth, in simple terms. You know, sometimes people think something is deep because it's not very clear. We have a river that runs near our town and runs on down, runs into the Missouri and then into the Mississippi. It's called the Platte River. And they say it's a half inch deep and a half a mile wide. It's a very shallow river. But a lot of times it may be muddy and you may think it's 6 or 10 feet deep. The only reason it gives that illusion is because it's muddy. It's not clear. You know, sometimes people think, well, that's deep teaching. I couldn't understand a bit of it. It's just muddy. It's not deep at all. So that here the Lord Jesus, in his teaching, there's a clarity and there's a simplicity. It says the common people heard him gladly. They said, we can understand him. These Pharisees get together and they start arguing some of these theological niceties and they lose us, but we can understand him. He speaks to us. This is one of the great virtues, too, of the way assemblies have traditionally functioned, in that we have not restricted the platform to those who are theologically trained. I think it's a big mistake when that comes in. We've said any brother with gift who develops that gift, if he's a plumber, if he's a carpenter, if he's a businessman, whatever he is, as his gift develops, let him speak it forth and let him communicate. And because of this, much of the ministry, hopefully all of it, can be that which people can understand. Here are people standing up who've lived in life and are using ordinary language and they're expressing the truth of God. And it distresses me when I see some assemblies where they're going to the point where they say, well, unless a person has a seminary education, some even are choosing to have those with a doctorate, we'd rather not hear him. We don't think he's qualified to speak to the Lord's people. On that basis, Jesus would not have their platform. So it's a dangerous thing, I think, to quench the Holy Spirit. He says, quench not the Spirit. Don't despise prophesying. In other words, allow the Spirit of God to work. And some of the messages we may hear from those who are rather simple, perhaps as far as their education is concerned, may move the whole group. Jesus' teaching was marked by simplicity and clarity. In Matthew 22 and verse 16, there's something else that marks his teaching. As the Pharisees come to him, you remember, and they're trying to entangle him, we'll read verse 15 as well. It says, then the Pharisees went and plotted how they might entangle him in his talk. And they sent to him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Teacher, we know that you're true and teach the way of God in truth, nor do you care about anyone, for you do not regard the person of men. Now, they were trying to flatter him, but they were telling the truth. They were telling the truth. He did not He did teach the way of God and truth. He didn't show partiality. He didn't care about anyone as far as their person was concerned. In other words, they recognized there was a fearlessness about him. He didn't cater to the religious teachers, to those who were people in positions of power. There was a fearlessness about the Lord Jesus. If you read Matthew 23, powerful, isn't it? The denunciations of the religious authorities. He spoke as a prophet here, didn't he? Fearless. He says, for example, Matthew 23 and verse 13, he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You shut up the kingdom of heaven against man, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Woe to you!" And he stands there, surrounded by people and with the religious leaders in the crowd, and he denounces their hypocrisy in fearless words. So something that marked him was a fearlessness. He wasn't their servant. And let me suggest that one of the problems that comes when we hire preachers is that they no longer are free to be only God's servants. There's a wonderful liberty when a person, as he speaks the word of God, does not feel, "I am hired and I can be fired by these people." Because, you know, it says the borrower is servant, the borrower is servant to the lender, and it's also true the employee is a servant to the employer. This is why it's important that those who preach the word of God not feel constrained by finances. And feel, if I preach what I feel God's mind is in this thing, my support will be cut off and I'll lose my job. And it's a real problem many good men have that are hired in various groups, church groups. Fearlessness about the Lord Jesus. As he stood there and he preached, he didn't feel, "Well, now if I preach the word of God, you know, my support's going to be cut off here by the scribes and Pharisees." It's a wonderful thing when the servant of God has that independence of the fear of man. And then in Luke chapter 6, just a few verses here that give another aspect of his teaching. In Luke chapter 6, and we'll read verses 46 to 49. He says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I'll show you whom he is like. Like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. When the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." I think you can say his teaching was marked by challenge, wasn't it? He wasn't interested in just tickling their gray matter, something to think about and speculate about. Jesus was concerned about seeing their lives changed. He challenged people. He says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" So the teaching of the Holy Spirit here through the Lord Jesus was certainly marked by challenge. Fearlessness. Sometimes we read his words, we don't like them. They cut deep. They penetrate through all of our rationalizations, all the defenses we build up. They expose us. The word of God is living, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It cuts. And certainly Jesus' teaching, as you read some of these things, they cut deep, don't they? They cut very, very deep, and the flesh cries out, and we don't like it. There's challenge in the teaching of the Holy Spirit through the Lord Jesus. Now, I want to think about the teaching of the Holy Spirit today through teachers, because there are those men who are gifted, and women as well, the women to lead, to teach women, and to encourage them. Ephesians 4, and I want to read just a few verses here that are familiar, where he talks about the gifts the gifts that are given to the church for its upbuilding. Verse 11, we'll just read through verse 13. He himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying or building up of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And teachers are spoken of here as these who are given to the church as an edifying gift to build up and to strengthen God's people. So we don't want to despise the gift of teaching. I suppose every person at times may feel his gift is the most important. It was interesting, one time I heard that Mr. F.F. Bruce was doing some teaching, and he mentioned, he said, you know, I think an outstanding gift, perhaps even higher than that of a teacher, is that of evangelist. So one of the brothers who had a gift of evangelist said, brother, would you like to repeat that, please? And he said, no. He said, I don't want to cater to your ego. He didn't want to repeat it. But I suppose every person may feel his gift is the most important. But certainly here, the gift of teacher is one of those that is very vital. When the early church started meeting together, it says, what? They continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching. And teaching, instruction in the Word of God was very, very important. Now, this gift of teaching, we'll turn back to 1 Corinthians 12, is a gift that is not just a human gift, not just human ability, not just someone who has the ability to communicate. Like sometimes we'll speak of a person today and we'll say he's a great communicator. They say of President Reagan, tremendous communicator, you know, with people. Well, you may have a natural gift, an ability to communicate and to maybe manipulate your audience and so forth. But that isn't really what the Word of God has in mind when it talks about the gift here of teaching. There's something more than natural ability involved. And we'll read 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verses 7 and 8. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. We'll stop with the reading there, because this is all that I want to stress here, that this matter of the word of wisdom, a word of knowledge, it's the Holy Spirit giving these gifts. It's the Holy Spirit empowering these gifts. This is the teaching of the Holy Spirit through His servants. Even as when Jesus was teaching today, we should pray that those who teach in our fellowship may be indeed receiving a word from the Holy Spirit and be communicating that in the power of the Holy Spirit. So that our meetings are not just dull academic exercises, but that this is a moving of the Holy Spirit of God, and God's people are being energized and quickened by the Holy Spirit's activity through the teaching of the Word, empowered by the Holy Spirit. Now, it's not simply human oratory. It's not simply human gift. And I want to go back to 1 Corinthians 2 and notice what Paul has to say. There are men today who may be able to build a large congregation who aren't even Christians. They're good speakers. They're gifted. Various ways they can build a large congregation, maybe without even knowing the Lord. I was visiting in a home this last week, and there's a girl in the home who at 16 got pregnant and had a baby. And she was very confused and upset about the whole thing and wondering what to do about it. And we came to know the family and have had some times with her, and I think she's come to know the Lord. She's gone to a local church, a large congregation, one of the prestigious churches of our community, where the professional people like to go, the doctors, the lawyers, and so forth. But she said this. She said, you know, I've never heard these things before. Never heard the gospel in the church where I was going. Large group. I haven't heard the man speak, and I'm not sure what he talks about, whether it's politics or famine in Ethiopia or what. But apparently he has some ability to gather people around himself. Or they'd fire him, I don't know. But it certainly he's not preaching the word of God. He's not giving the gospel. Paul here in 1 Corinthians 2, in verse 1 says, I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling. My speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now this was Paul's spirit. He said, I want to see God work through my teaching and preaching. I don't want to manipulate you. I don't want to get you to go through religious activity and play upon your emotions and get you to do what I want you to do, so that in a sense you become just followers of me. He says, I want you to be convinced by the Spirit of God that this is true and put your trust in the Lord Jesus and become a follower of Him. And then when I go, your faith won't waver. Because it's in Christ, not in Paul. Lovely spirit, isn't it? And he's emphasizing here the need for the power of the Spirit of God to work if there's going to be a lasting work for God. And so we have to beware of just using human methods. Some years ago, I remember I bought a book published here in California by a man. It was entitled Soul Winning Made Easy. Have you found soul winnings real easy? Well, he can tell you how to make it easy. He could give you the exact words to say, even the gestures to use, to move a person along to the point where this person would agree with you and would say the prayer and, quote, become a Christian. Soul winning made easy. Jesus said, except a man be born, what, of the Spirit? And evangelism is never easy. We're struggling against the forces of darkness. And as we teach the Word and as we're dealing with Christians, there's a struggle going on, isn't there? And the world is very strong and it's very alluring. And here Paul says to them, look, when I came to you, I didn't come with a lot of self-confidence. I didn't come as a polished Greek orator who could move you and sway you and manipulate you. Paul said, I just came to you, and in myself I felt weak. I felt unable. I didn't feel I could convince you or do anything in myself. And if anything's done, it's going to be the Spirit of God and demonstration of the Spirit of God and of power. So, that spirit then should mark the teacher, and the teaching should have the same character as that of Christ. It should be marked by authority. We've already touched on that. It should be simple. It should be clear, and it should be fearless, and it should be that which challenges people to change. Not just tickling their ears, not just soothing them, but a message that changes lives. I was struck in going over the letters to the seven churches again to realize to six of the seven he says repent. Six out of the seven churches. And you know, oftentimes we very smugly like to put ourselves in which one? Church of Philadelphia. But you know, I sometimes wonder as the Lord, as he walks among our fellowships, how many of these he would have to say, look, you need to repent to. everything is not well with you. You need to repent. And those who are teaching and preaching the word, of course, this is something that the Holy Spirit would convey to his people through the ministry of the word. Challenging, life-changing. Now, let me mention another way in which the Holy Spirit teaches, not just through gifted, we'll say, teachers or preachers, but there's a teaching that goes on in the family. We had five children, and our first daughter's name was Donna, and it was interesting to see as the other children came along. We had them about 2-year intervals, and as the others came along, it was interesting to see how Donna and then the other daughter, too, as she came along, they were all involved in this teaching process with the children, with the younger ones. One of the younger boys would come up to the books and want to pull them out and rip pages out, and Donna would say, no, those are Daddy's books. You don't do that to Daddy's books. You don't tear pages out or scribble in them or this like that. She was involved in that teaching process with a care and a concern. If one of the children, the younger ones, was going to run out in the street, the older girl would say, no, watch out, the car's there, you know. And to me, they didn't leave all the teaching to us. They, too, were involved in that teaching and training process of the younger ones. Family teaching. Now, I want to turn over to the book of Colossians chapter 3 and notice how he puts it here, because sometimes I think we as Christians sort of take a hands-off attitude. We sort of feel like, well, it's none of my business. I'm not responsible for what others are doing. And so it's up to the teachers. It's up to the elders. It's up to someone else, not me. But in Colossians chapter 3, let's read a few of these verses here. Good verses. He says, verse 12, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." Now he's talking to the elect of God, to all Christians in general. He's not just talking to some preachers or to the elders. He says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching." Ah, teaching. He says, "Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." So really, as a body of Christians, we can say that all of us should be involved in this teaching ministry. And there are younger Christians looking to us for help. He says, teaching and admonishing one another. Now, maybe you're teaching a Sunday school class. He tells older women, teach younger women. He says to all of us, we're to teach, we're to encourage, we're to admonish, we're to correct one another. This correcting process ought to be going on all the time in teaching process. Now, the elders don't always know what's going on in every home or every life, but hopefully there are people in the fellowship that are in touch with others in the fellowship that know where they're at in their Christian life, and can teach and admonish and encourage and warn. It's preventive maintenance, really, of the family or of the body, to use a different figure. And it's sad when things go on and on and on, and maybe some of the Christians know what's going on, but no one says anything. And then suddenly there's a big blow-up, there's a divorce, there's immorality, there's something going on. Some of the Christians, very likely in that fellowship, had some clue, some inkling of what was happening. He says, you ought to be teaching. You ought to be teaching. Maybe there's a young Christian there that is starting to get off, and you see it. Don't wait for the elders or someone else to do it. It's your responsibility. As part of the body, as part of the family, to teach And the Holy Spirit wants to use you as a channel of instruction and help to others in the body. When did you last teach someone else in the body? Now, I don't mean you have to have a formal class or something like this. It may just be going up to a person with a verse and just a thought or something like this. It doesn't have to be a lengthy formal presentation. But he says as a body, the Holy Spirit wants to have the whole body involved in this teaching activity so that the whole body is just bursting with life and enthusiasm. Teaching and admonishing one another, he says, in Psalms and so forth. Now, it's a wonderful thing when we are taught. And you know, those of us that are doing teaching or preaching more, perhaps, than some others, we need to be taught too. I feel sorry for preachers that have to stand up and they're regarded as the sole source of God's Word in a church. Where are they going to get teaching and help? And where are they going to be admonished, you know? We need to have that concern for one another. Some years back, there was a dear sister that came up to us, and I think it was one of the times when we were having one of our children born, and she wanted to be helpful. She said, "Is there something I could do to help?" And I said, "Oh, no, we're getting along fine." I was trying to act, you know, independent, and we can handle it, and, you know, we don't need help and so forth. And she looked me in the eye, dear sister, and she said, "You know, you like to help other people, but you don't want anyone to help you." And I thought, well, I needed that. You know, I needed that. The truth was, I was trying to be independent and on, and I didn't need help. And she said, "Well, you do need help. You ought to be willing to take it. Don't be too proud to acknowledge that you too need help. And allow me as part of the body to help you." And it taught me a lesson. She taught me something, you know. And I needed to be taught that. So that sister came up to me and taught me a good lesson. I've never forgotten it. Told my wife since then, "Look, if somebody wants to do something for us, don't discourage them. Just let them know." I said, "I don't want to discourage anyone." So there's the teaching through the body that should be going on constantly. That input and that stimulation of one another. Stimulating one another. Provoking one another. The King James says, to love and good works. It ought to be going on constantly. And this will promote body health. It isn't up to just those who stand up and preach in front to do all of this work. The Holy Spirit says, "No, I want you to be involved, and I want to teach others. I want to admonish others through you as a Christian. There are others in this body that need your teaching and your admonition." And then the last point I want to touch is the immediate teaching of the Holy Spirit. In 1 John chapter 2, we've been talking here about how he uses other channels, but then in 1 John 2 and verse 27, he says this, the